Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus addressed seven local churches in the book of Revelation. Often his words were sharp, but to one church they were glowing. Today, why this church was praised, and why we today can hear the same words of commendation. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on what Jesus thinks of his church. Turn to Revelation 3, verse 7. Now, why Jesus was pleased with a church that had vision, the church at Philadelphia.
I think it was John Greenleaf Whittier who said that the saddest words in tongue or pen were simply these, "It might have been." And we've all had our might have beens, haven't we? We've all gone through those periods of time of deep regret. Maybe it was because we didn't make a financial investment that later on would have turned out to be very much in our favor. Maybe we also have some regret because of the vocation that we've chosen, the place that we've decided to live, relational regret because of people we have either known or wish we had known or wish we hadn't known. All of those things can trigger regret. And the Bible teaches very clearly that it is Jesus who gives us opportunities, but ultimately we must take advantage of those opportunities, those open doors, and walk through those doors for his glory and for the honor of his name. When Jesus dictated these letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and today we're in Revelation chapter 3, and the church is Philadelphia. When Jesus dictated these letters, and I hope that you've been spending some time reading them, what really should surprise us is that he says nothing about the size of the church. If all that we had was the text of Scripture, we wouldn't know whether Sardis was a large church, whether Ephesus was a large church, whether Philadelphia was small. We wouldn't know that because that apparently is not number one on Jesus Christ's list. Every one of these letters that is so penetrating and so convicting to the seven churches boils down to a simple question that Jesus is responding to, namely, what is your relationship with me? Are you faithful or aren't you faithful? Are you walking through the doors of opportunity or are you walking by because of your own self-interest? Now, we're going to look at the description of Jesus, then we're going to discuss some open doors that the church in Philadelphia had and that we have as well. Chapter 3, verse 7 of Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Wow. Don't you love it? First of all, Jesus is described here as the Holy One, which is the same phrase that is used in the Old Testament by God for himself. This is an indication that Jesus self-consciously refers to himself as God. I am the Holy One. And then he goes on to say the true one, the true one. All of the characteristics of deity, and we have to keep in mind the vision of Jesus that was seen so clearly in the first chapter. Now notice he also says, I have the key of David. When I open, no one will shut, and when I shut a door, nobody's going to open it. What does that refer to? You might be surprised to discover that the key of David actually is referred to in Isaiah chapter 22. You need not turn to the text, but I'll tell you the story. There was a king by the name of Hezekiah, and he was trying to negotiate with the king of Assyria. And there were some delicate negotiations that were going on, and one of his negotiators was very evil and could not be trusted. So he was demoted, and a man by the name of Eliakim, we don't know much about him, It's almost a confusing text. But a man by the name of Eliakim was put in his place as a negotiator, and it says of him, he has the key of David, and whatever door he opens, opens, and whatever one he shuts, stays shut. He obviously had the authority of the king behind him. And that's the imagery of the keys. It has to do with authority. And so what we know is that Jesus is the one who has the key. I remember taking a tour in Europe, and I was responsible for the tour group, as was the leader also, the guide. But we came to a huge door at a castle. We're supposed to see the castle. But we all had to wait outside because, you know, you can try to look through the keyhole, you can kick the door, you can push it. Absolutely solid. And then there comes a man with a big key, walks past all of us. We don't care what his name is. We don't know whether or not he had breakfast this morning, but we didn't ask him. All that we wanted is for him to put in the key, which he did, and he opened the door. It has to do with authority. Here at the Moody Church, we have many different keys, as many of us learned during a period of transition to the new building. We have some keys that will get you into only one room. There are some keys that will get you into the building, but not the office area. There are keys that will get you into the building and the office area. And then there is what I have here. I looked at it this morning. It says M. This is a master key. And that's why from time to time when someone can't get into a closet, if I'm close by, they say, Pastor, will your key open it? And usually, though not always, it does. It's a master key. It works almost all the time. Now, you know, there's another key here at the church. It is called the Grand Master. The Grand Master. That's the key that gets you into certain technical areas. It gets you into financial offices and what have you. It is the Grand Master. Jesus, as King of the universe, doesn't just have a master key. He has the Grand Master key. And whatever he opens remains open, and whatever he closes remains closed. King of the universe, God of all gods, don't you love his authority? Now, the question is, what doors does he open for us? What doors does he open? And the answer to that question is, first of all, the door of salvation. The door of salvation. In fact, in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The context has to do with sheep and shepherds. He is the door. And there is no other way to the Father except through that door. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, what about Peter? Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, wasn't he? Well, Peter, yes, he was. And what did that signify? Authority. Because the gospel was going to go into new areas where it had never been before. For example, Peter preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. 3,000 are converted. And then Peter goes in the 8th chapter of Acts to the Samaritans, to the half-breeds who were despised by the Jews. And he's involved there in sharing the gospel with them. And then you get to the 10th and the 11th chapter, and he is sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. So he has the keys in the sense that he's opening up doors of ministry and evangelization for the glory of God. But Jesus here has the keys back. Any keys that you and I were to use, those are really a derived kind of authority. It is Jesus who has the keys to the kingdom, and the keys that will open and will shut. Now that means, quite frankly, that there is no room in the universe where Jesus Christ is excluded. He can go anywhere. There is no country where Jesus is excluded. He can go anywhere. Sometimes in missions we speak about closed countries. What we mean is that missionaries can't be there. But even if missionaries are barred, Jesus can be there. And he is there. This past weekend, I was speaking at a conference on apologetics, that is to do with the defense of one's faith. I met someone who would be known to most of you, and I will not mention his name, who is devoting his entire life now to work among the Muslims and the Muslim communities, not just in America, but around the world. The stories that he told me were unbelievable. He told me that in various websites, where they do, by the way, the discipleship, a lot of it is done through the web, that thousands of Muslims are turning to Christ. And I heard this from someone else, that even in Iran, which is the country that receives so much play in the news, that there may be 1 million converts to Jesus Christ in Iran today. Isn't that good news? I need to explain to you that many of these are coming to Christ, not all, but many of them, because of dreams that they have, dreams about Jesus. It's amazing. But let me tell you about those dreams, just so that you get some clarification. When I was teaching up at Trinity, I was teaching a course, Trinity Seminary, I met a young man who was a convert from Islam to Christianity. In fact, his story was so unique, I actually had it recorded. He was living in Jerusalem, and one night he had a dream about Jesus, and he could not get out of bed the next morning. In fact, he was just paralyzed. He could not move. It was as if he was pinned against the bed. And he said then, he prayed to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you let me get out of bed, I'll find out about you." Well, with that, he was able to get out of bed. And what did he do? He found someone who had a Bible, and he began to read the Bible and was converted. It's interesting that these dreams do not convert anyone. They only point to the Word of God. You remember that story of the Persians, the three wise men? The star did not take them immediately to Bethlehem. The star took them to Jerusalem. And it was at Jerusalem that the scribes opened the scriptures, and it is there that they said, based on Micah's prophecy, it is there that they said that the Messiah was to be born. And then the wise men, they began their journey to Bethlehem, and then the star reappeared. You know what God says is, I'm never going to convert anyone by bypassing my word. The dreams awaken you to Jesus, but it is my word that does the converting.
Oh yes, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and that's why it's so important that if you have an unbeliever in your home or someone at work who claims to be an atheist, what you do is you give them a copy of the New Testament and tell them to read, for example, the Gospel of John 10 minutes a day for 21 days and to answer the simple question, who is Jesus? We have to get people into the Word, and when that happens, the Word of God does the work. Well, we believe that, and we'll see you next time.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing When Jesus Observes Our Vision, his seventh message on what Jesus thinks of his church. Next time, more about that open door which no man can shut. What Jesus Thinks of His Church is an 8-part series we'd like to send you on CD. It's our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about what Jesus thinks of His church. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.